We're going to be in a variety of places in the Gospels today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of the Scriptures, first in Luke chapter 6 and then in Matthew chapter 23. Luke chapter 6, verses 41 and 42 says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Then in Matthew 23, 23 and 24, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without forsaking the former. You blind guides, you strain the gnat, but swallow a camel." Thank you. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on one side, but on the inside are full of the bones of dead men and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for the lessons that these verses teach, and I'm grateful for the way that Jesus taught it, with a beautiful sense of humor. And I pray that that humor would come through this morning, and I pray, Father, that the punchline would grab us and challenge us. Holy Spirit, we say as we often do here, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I love the title slide. Do you like that? Jesus laughing. Now, we'll get to that in a second. It's so important for us to realize he does that. This morning, I want to introduce you to three friends that we all share in common. Three friends we all share in common. They're three friends that none of us should probably have. They're friends with suspect character at best. These friends often influence our view of sin, how we respond to our own sin, and how we respond to the sin of other people. Knowing these friends has influenced us the wrong way. And I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Bad company corrupts good character." These three friends were created in Jesus' imagination, and he uses his fabulous sense of humor to fashion three characters that expose our ridiculous relationship toward sin, our own sin, and the sin of other people. And his humor disarms us. That's why he uses humor. Then he delivers the punchline, which helps us further understand how to root sin out of our life and root sinful attitudes out of our hearts. For some, it might be a little foreign to think of Jesus as having a sense of humor, and that should sadden us if we think, "Oh, I've heard people say, well, that's sacrilegious." And you just look at him and say, "No, you're sacrilegious." Because good grief, if the most joyous being in the universe doesn't have a good sense of humor, then who does? It has to be Jesus. Listen, this is a guy who picked Peter, James, and John. You think he didn't have a sense of humor? Oh my goodness, how could you live with those three guys, let alone the other nine, without having a good sense of humor? There are crazy things that these people did, and you know that day after day and night after night, there were conversations, there was belly laughter. That's why I love it when artists, there's about three artists on earth that picture Jesus laughing out of thousands. And it's a shame, because we need to have more of Jesus laughing, because I think it was more of what his character is about. And we need to engage our imaginations. When we have a sense of humor, and when Jesus is using his humor, we need to engage our imagination to see the humor in the teaching. It's not always easy, because we're just reading it. We wouldn't even pick it up if we were reading it in the Greek. We need to use our imagination. How ridiculous does this look? And our passages this morning are humorous. They're caricatures of way we religious people deal with sin. And they should make us laugh. But when they make us laugh, they need to deliver the punchline. And the punchline literally is a punch sometimes. It's just, whoa, is this a heavy thing? Like, he drops the hammer on us. So we're going to see what we can glean from the foolishness of three dangerous friends. And just a little heads up, we're often one or more of these dangerous friends to other people. And so we're going to go back and forth. I don't want friends like this, and I don't want to be a friend like this. All right? The first caricature is Plank Eye. Let me introduce you to Plank Eye. I love that picture. I really do. You know, it just helps to get the imagination going when we run into these characters, and we need to express our questions because that really stirs the imagination. So we need to engage our imaginations. Engage your imagination. What would it look like to see a person walking around this room this morning with a 2x12 protruding from one of their eye sockets? Yeah, thank you. There's a little bit of grossness in that, isn't there? I mean, how can they hold their head up? That's the first question I had in my mind. How do you hold your head up with that thing? You know, how long is it? You know, is it 3 feet long? Is it 6 feet long? You know, how long is this thing? What does it do to their peripheral vision? Can they see out of the eye? That's probably not. What does it do to their equilibrium? How close can they get to a person they want to talk to? They have to turn their head so they can see them out of one eye, right? Yeah. Does the eyelid wrap around the plank? You're welcome for that. What would it take for them to see a speck of sawdust in your eye? Oh, yeah, this is where we're headed, isn't it? How are they going to see that? And with the lack of depth perception, equilibrium, what would it take to remove the speck of sawdust from your eye? Anybody here ever been to the eye doctor when they try to stick their finger in there? I had a moment this morning. I wear contacts, right, because I'm vain and I don't want to wear glasses. And the right contact this morning had something on it. And I put it in there. It's like, ah, that hurts. And then it just inflames and gets red immediately. Take it out, wash it off, put it back in. Ah, that hurts. And I'm that age now where I can't see what's on the contact when I have it here. And I'm not going from the bathroom to wherever my cheaters are to find them to see what's on there. So I just keep pouring stuff on it until hopefully it's gone. And that's my finger. It's not somebody who has a plank in their eye, has no equilibrium, and has no depth perception, reaching in there, trying to get that little bit of sawdust out of there. You capturing it now? I mean, if you go see the eye doctor and they move towards you with a finger, it's painful, and they know what they're doing. If somebody in this room had a plank sticking out of one eye and comes at you and says, well, let me help you with that, you're running away. There's no way you're dealing with that, right? A couple other things. Can they still blink? Do they have dry eye? I mean, you see where this is going. This is what Jesus wants. So if we let our imagination run a little bit, the whole thing is really funny. It's ridiculous. It's dramatic. And honestly, when we let it run, it becomes graphic. And so for people like us who know the nerves of having a skilled ophthalmologist mess with our eyes, this is an incredibly painful image. Plank eye is ridiculous, but it gets our attention and it leads us to the proper conclusion. We are often tempted to overlook our own grotesque sins while focusing on the minute sins of other people. That's really the point. The lesson is obvious. Deal with your own sins first so you can help others in humility, gentleness, kindness, and love. Humility, gentleness, kindness, and love. If I deal with my own sins first with honesty and humility, I'm going to be gentle with those around me. Right? First of all, it's a recognition that I'm flawed. We run into problems and we don't assume that we're flawed. We run into problems and we don't assume that there's sin in our lives. And then we become very what? Judgmental in the truest biblical sense, and we decide that it's our turn to help somebody else out. Listen, we can't dare help somebody else out until we've done what? Gone and dealt with ourselves. If I ignore my own sins, I'm going to do more harm than good. Literally lumbering around with a 2x12 in my own eye, no depth perception, poking, scraping, groveling to try and help another person. And all that does is bring more damage to them. It wreaks havoc. Now, we don't have to go very far in the American church to witness the damage of plank eye. We've seen it on a cultural scale in the American church. How many times has the American church culture seen prominent, famous ministers who are lumbering plank eyes, ranting about the sins of other people, while leaving vast swaths of destruction because of their own sinning? Right? It's an easy sell on this one. How many times have you and I deflected from our own sins by complaining or gossiping? I think complaining in this case probably is gossiping about the sins of other people. Have you heard, I can't believe they live that way? You go down that path a little bit, and what are we doing? We are acting as plank eye. And even though playing the plank eye brings temporary relief to our own consciences, as we grouse about other sins, really it should be the first indicator that we need to meet with the Lord about our own condition. If I'm easily looking at your sins, it's an indicator that I need to do what? Take a good long look in the mirror. If I'm verbally complaining about your sins to someone else, I definitely need to meet with Jesus. I definitely need to do that. Because when we humbly and honestly examine ourselves in the presence of the Holy Spirit, there isn't much room for harsh critique of other people. Doesn't mean that we don't notice. It doesn't mean that we don't care. What we need to do is look at ourselves, and then when we approach other people who are stumbling, we do it with love and concern, not what? The hammer of judgment and condemnation. You know that it is the loving kindness of God that brings people to repentance, right? And sometimes we're the demonstration of that loving kindness. We are, and that's okay. But we need to make sure that we've dealt with ourselves first. The Spirit doesn't leave any room for self-exaltation. He doesn't leave any room for personal elevation. We are humbled by His grace, and we move more graciously and gently for the restoration of other people when we deal with our own sins first. Let's not be the person in Luke 18:11 through 12 who prayed this: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Yeah. I fast twice a week, and I tithe. I'm glad I'm not like them. This individual is the epitome of plank eye. Can't see their own fault. I'm going to say this a couple times today. There is no hierarchy of sin. Sin is what? Sin. Gossip and jealousy will alienate you from God as quickly as addiction and adultery will. Oh, but I understand that. We as a Christian culture have socially acceptable sins that we allow in our own lives to fester, because there are worse sins than this. There is no hierarchy of sins. We don't need friends like Plank Eye, and we definitely don't need to be friends like Plank Eye to other people. Now, let's turn our attention to the next dangerous friend, and that is camel gut. Any of you have a little, one of those little tea strainers? We have tea strainers at our house because sometimes we use loose leaf tea, right? And so this is the image that Jesus wants us to capture. And the picture is so easy to understand. Anybody here ever swallow a gnat? Wah. Right? Yeah. It happens without trying. You don't know it until the gnat is at the back of your throat and you're scrambling all of your reflexes to hack it back out. You know, and all of a sudden, all of your energy is, get that thing out of here. And Jesus asks us to imagine a person unknowingly swallowing a camel. Now, you can almost unknowingly swallow a gnat. It's difficult, but a camel? Seriously? The danger is thinking that we've done a perfect job dealing with temptation and sin. I've got this covered. When I begin to think that I've got temptation covered, I'm in trouble. When I think I'm good enough to not have to worry about it, when we start acting like we're impervious to sin seductions, we've missed something. There's a blind spot that we're overlooking. And the Apostle Paul admonishes us, 1 Corinthians 10:12, beware when you stand, lest you do what? Fall. I've got this. Shudder a little bit at that moment, because yeah, you're probably missing a big blind spot somewhere. And this image teaches us that our nature is to overemphasize minor issues, ignoring more important ones. It's about moral proportion. It's about moral proportion. Do you have your sense of moral proportion properly tuned? Do you have your sense of moral proportion properly tuned? I love how author Don Everts, who I mentioned at the beginning of this series, challenges that sense of proportion with real-life examples. And please hear what I'm about to say. Everything in this list, everything in these examples are sins. But he highlights how we get our sense of moral proportion twisted in these phrases. Listen to these phrases. Let the bitter old man fervently keep his lips from a single drop of alcohol while bitterness rots and festers his heart. Drunkenness is a sin, but so is bitterness. Let the jealous teenager dutifully keep herself from ever cussing while jealousy slowly enslaves her until even seemingly kind words from her mouth are laced with venom. Profanity, sure, sin, but so is this jealous, enraged speech that acts like kindness. Oh, but hear me on this. One is not worse than the other. They are all what? Equal. They are sins. Let the prayerless pastor and the prayerless parishioner present a holy front while they're wandering aimlessly and unnoticeably from their heavenly Father. Prayerlessness is a sin, but so is wandering, isn't it? And sometimes we get our sense of moral proportion just out of whack. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were going out to their herb garden and they were tithing one leaf of every tenth, 10 leaves. Well, they were overlooking justice in the city of Jerusalem, where they were impoverished people who were starving to death. Which is a worse sin, not tithing or not caring for the poor? Oh, they're both sin, and they are equal. There is no hierarchy of sin. There is no hierarchy of sin. No one sin is worse than another. And we need to keep our sense of moral proportion in order. Remember, the Pharisees going, yeah, I just got a few gnats in the strainer. Well, all the while they're doing what? Swallowing the camel. We need to keep our sense of moral proportion in proper order. Be aware of our own blind spots. And usually our blind spots are long-standing habits that we fail to see. No one needs a friend like Camel Gut, do they? Who thinks they've got it all together and who amplifies certain sins, usually the sins that other people are committing, above other sins, which is usually their own sins. Don't be Camel Gut. Don't be friends with them. And the final dangerous friend is Shiny Corpse, and I couldn't find a cute cartoon for this. I just couldn't find a great cartoon for it. Shiny Corpse is a perfect church member. Look at this. I love this. So they buried this individual and then they covered them in plaster and made a statue of them. Right? Shiny Corpse is the perfect church member. They dress impeccably in expertly tailored outfits, not a hair out of place, manicured nails, mirror-shined shoes. Shiny Corpse is antiseptically clean, but when you get a little close to them, you catch a little whiff of what? Decomposition, corruption. Everything on the outside looks good. They have a great Christian persona, but there's something that isn't quite right. Yeah, Shiny Corpse. They're gleaming on the outside, but they're rotting on the inside. Shiny Corpse teaches us that it's foolish to fuss over appearances without dealing with what's on the inside. Here's the issue. Christianity, as all religions do, because we're human beings, we focus on what? What we can see. The transformation of an individual doesn't start from the outside and work its way in. It starts where? On the inside and works its way out. I've used this illustration here so many times, but it's so important. Tim Delena, who's now the lead pastor at Times Square Church in New York City, shared this story with us when we were students in undergrad. He was pastoring in Highland Park in Detroit. They'd purchased a XXX theater and transformed it into a church called Revival Tabernacle. If you're ever in Highland Park, which you probably won't be, stop in at Revival Tabernacle on Sunday morning. It's a great church. But they had won this young transgender person to Christ when he first became pastor. And he said, everything in me, when I let him out from my car to his house that night, wanted to say, and next time I see you, don't wear that dress. Or that wig or that makeup. And he said, I just kept my mouth shut. And I said, Holy Spirit, this is your job, not mine. Huh. Because transformation doesn't come from where? The outside. It comes from the inside. He said, I stopped by on Tuesday night, honked the horn for Bible study, and out comes a completely different human being. I didn't have to say one single word because the Holy Spirit answered my prayer. Right? Transformation is not external into internal. That's why the law doesn't work very well, because we're always trying to perform and keep it. It is an internal to external transformation. We have to concern ourselves with reality, not with appearances. We have to deal with the reality of it, not with the appearances. God says, people judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks where? At the heart. Again, four statements from Don Everts give us perspective on shiny corpse. Let the selfish man who lives for his possessions smile and tell jokes and slap his colleagues on the back, and let him rot quietly and sadly from within, because he's living for his possessions. Let the woman who's had an affair treat her husband well and dote on him and make better dinners than she ever has, and let the cover-up sin fester from within. Let the young couple who's gone too far physically but is too embarrassed to talk about it with each other keep up all their social graces, and let the heavy hammer of shame and secret guilt slowly drive a wedge between them and everyone around them. Let the envious young lady win applause and public recognition for her numerous volunteer activities, and let her life become emotionally off balance and teeter on the edge of collapse. Appearances do not cut it. Appearances change what? Truly change when the heart changes. What are we going for, friends? We're not going for external change. We are going for internal change. You remember the proverbial toddler who was being disciplined for acting outside the laws of the local home? And they put him in timeout, sat him in his timeout chair, and he said, yeah, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up where? On the inside. And a lot of times we're like that. We comply externally, but internally there's nothing changed, and that is shiny corpse. Who are we trying to impress? Let me ask you a question. Anybody in this room not a sinner? Okay. Anyone here immune to temptation and failure? Didn't think so. Then why are we so impressed by appearances? Why do we try to put on the face? What really matters is what's in here. Jesus paints three absolutely ridiculous pictures of how we are prone to deal with sin. And he tells us that our three close friends, plank eye, camel gut, and shiny corpse, need to be rejected out of hand. They're dangerous to our relationship with the Father, which is the biggest concern we have. But they're also dangerous to our relationships with each other, because they motivate us to tear each other up and destroy the body of Christ. We can't afford friends like these, nor can we afford to try and be friends like these. Sadly, in most cases, we use every opportunity to deflect from our own sinning. And that's what these do a lot of times, right? They're just deflecting from our own sinning and causing us to ignore what's going on the inside. We're trying to adjust the gravity of our sins. We're trying to paint them in a positive light, right? And what we need is we need honesty and humility. What does the Lord say in the Old Testament? I desire honesty in the inmost parts. Why? Because that's where transformation takes place. It's not a list of regulations that transforms us. It is a transformative relationship with Jesus that says you're accepted and you are different. You are a new creature. You are now in Christ. You're a part of a different family. And all of a sudden, when we begin to realize who we are, we begin to be what? Transformed, and the external changes begin to take place. If Jesus Christ is willing to pay the price of his life for me, I am now, and I believe it, I am on a path of transformation. My heart begins to change, and that heart change will eventually produce fruit, which we will talk about at length in the next several weeks as the Holy Spirit directs. We need the Spirit's conviction, and we need each other's kindness and humility and care to help us through the reconciliation, help us through to reconciliation with our Father God. Listen, sin alienates us from God, but it also motivates us to do all these stupid things that we read about today. Right? Oh, let me help you. Right? I'm over here, and boy, you know, I tithe and I pray and I, but you know, oh my goodness. And then we put on the gleaming front and we put on the persona. Stop. We need to stop this foolishness. And we need to do what? Be honest and humble and caring. There isn't a person in this room that doesn't need help. Right? We need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need the support of the brothers and sisters in Christ. We cannot overcome sin, and we cannot live in victory in isolation. We have to have each other. We have to have the work of the cross. We have to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? Amen. Tina, would you be willing to come to the piano, please? So here I am. It's Sunday morning. I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know. What should we do for response? And I still don't know. So here we are. There are some, the truths of this message are so simple, are they not? But they're deep and they're challenging. And we need to spend some time, I guess, and just say, Holy Spirit, search me. I don't want to be any one of these three people. I want to be pleasing to you. I don't want my life constantly deflecting sin because somebody else is worse. I just want to be true, and I want to be honest. And so I'm just going to ask you to do, if you want to come forward, that's fine. If you want to stay where you're seated, that's fine. If you want to walk around and pace, that's good too. It doesn't matter what the posture of your body is right now, but take the next several minutes and just say, Holy Spirit, search me. See if there's something that displeases you. Search me, Lord. Would you do that? Let's take some time and seek the Lord together. Say, Lord, we don't want to be these three people. We want to be pleasing to you and helpful to others. Thank you. Father, we pray that these lessons would continue with us this week. That you would search us more deeply than you have this morning. We're grateful for the moments that we've had, but we pray that you would search our hearts deeply and that you would challenge us and that you would demonstrate to us, show us, reveal to us, Lord, where we are, one of these three crazy, crazy people where we're acting like these people. We don't want to be plank eye or camel gut or shiny corpse in any way. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to represent you well in this community, that people would, when they see us, they would say, man, I know Jesus because I've seen them. Help us to be that clear of a representative of you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.